Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Psalms. We're going to look at the 130th Psalm this morning as we consider patience as part of that work of the Spirit of God, which we call fruit in our lives. We've all heard it time and again that patience is a virtue, and there can be no doubt that it is. But it's quite remarkable that it is a virtue in very short supply in the world. One place it surely should not be in short supply is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here this morning, impatience should be in short supply, but patience should be here in abundance. But I'm hopeful this morning that as a result of the time that we spend in the Word, considering what the Lord teaches us about patience, what He shows about, and what He shows us about His own patience with us, I'm hopeful that as a result that this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit will increase and abound in our lives. So let's turn to Psalm 130. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Please pray with me. Our Father, joyously, gladly, and with a great sense of dependence upon you and with a welcome for all of the bounty of your goodness to us, we bow before you today. We bow before the great God who spoke, and as a result of your speaking, there came a great creation in the place of nothing. Mountains, hills, streams, valleys, meadows, warmth, light, sprigs of green grass, beautiful irises, peonies, and impatiens, and fruit trees like peach, apple, plum, and pear. And animals, from the smallest to the largest, majestic in their capabilities, demonstrating the wisdom and power and insight of an amazing Creator, not to mention this creature called the human being made in the image of God. Lord, we bow before you today as the image bearers, the ones that you have made both to understand something of your greatness, but also to represent your greatness here upon the earth. We come to you and give you glory, and as we come to learn from you, and we plead with you as we've been singing about the Holy Spirit today, cognizant that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience, Lord, that you would teach us about it, remind us about the importance of it, the beauty of patience, the glory of the patience of God. And Lord, give us, by the power of your Spirit, the pursuit of those understandings, those attitudes, those thoughts, those aspects of knowledge that will fertilize, so to speak, the growth of this fruit in our lives. May we be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season. And may that fruit be love, joy, peace. May it be patience, kindness, and goodness. May it be faithfulness, gentleness and self-control to the glory of the God who emanates all of these beauties. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, patience is defined by dictionary.com as the quality of being patient. Well, we all know that. And I like the fact, though, that they don't stop there. The quality of being patient as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, without loss of temper, without irritation, or the like. It is an ability or a willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. I think that actually does a pretty good job. But to grasp deeply the meaning of patience, we need to look at the greatest display of patience. And the greatest display of patience is the one true God who is profoundly patient. There is no greater patience than His. So that is where we'll start this morning. We'll first look at God's patience with us. Then we'll turn to look at our patience with God, and from there to look at our patience with people. So let's think together, first of all, about God's patience with us. Psalm 130 flows from the heart of a person who is in deep distress. They find themselves in trial of soul, such as is felt by those in the deepest of depression. If you find yourself in depression, by the way, Psalm 130 is a great place to go. You should go and just read the psalm back to God. Let your heart take hold of its words and express them to Him. When you don't know what to say, here's what you should say. The psalmist finds himself in the depths. And yet, he is hopeful. He is resolved. In fact, the psalm concludes with a plea that he makes to others, to Israel, namely, as a whole, to put her hope in the Lord. The psalmist draws attention to the compelling reason to hope in the Lord, even when you are in the midst of the deepest of distress. And the reason is that God is patient. Now, the word patient doesn't appear in the psalm, in the text, or the words themselves, but the essence of divine patience is very clear. With God, there is forgiveness of sins. Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. That is a mark of patience. So far as I can tell, there's only one thing about which the Bible says that God is slow. He's not slow about His promises. He is not slow in getting from here to there. He's already there as well as here. God is not slow about anything except one thing. God is slow to anger. This is part of His covenant identity. Moses sought to see the glory of the Lord, as you remember, and the Lord placed him in the cleft of the rock and passed by in His glory so that he could see His backside. And while passing by, the Lord proclaimed His name to Moses. And this was His proclamation. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Patience is synonymous with the forgiveness of sin. To forgive is to be slow to anger and to exercise patience. Patience is also demonstrated in the very concept of steadfast love. It's a love that is, by its very nature, deeply patient because it continues. It endures. So God is a God who is slow to anger and has steadfast love. God is patient. He is infinitely patient. Who can know it? Who can know the patience of God? We do not often think of the patience of God, but at least for a few moments, let us give intensive thought this morning to the grandeur of the patience of God. Think of the patience of God in the Old Testament, how it's manifested over and over. He was patient with Abraham, a man who was impatient with him. The Lord didn't give up on Abraham, even when Abraham tried to help God out by involving himself with his wife's servant. The Lord was patient with the brothers of Joseph. He was patient in the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. He was patient even when Moses was not. Think of Moses coming down and throwing down the tablets, losing his composure completely. And the Lord God gave some more. He was patient with Asaph. The Lord was patient with Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73. Remember Asaph? He basically said of the Lord, "What's the use of my serving him? The wicked seem to have no troubles. They are at ease and they increase in riches. In vain have I kept my heart clean." But the Lord was patient and brought him to a point of understanding. Likewise, Jeremiah asked of the Lord, chapter 12, verse 1, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" Well, the Lord was patient with Asaph, and the Lord was patient with Jeremiah, and the Lord's patience is the reason that the treacherous thrive, and the way, and the reason that sometimes the ways of the wicked prosper. God is being patient by continuing to pour out his blessings on a broken world. Is he not offering the world additional time and reason to turn to him and repent day after day after day? Did God not also exercise great patience with the Ninevites? Sure, he sent Jonah to preach of coming destruction. It was a warning. They repented and God relented, and that made Jonah mad. He wanted to see that city burn. Jonah said to the Lord, "Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and relenting from disaster." Why, you know, you think about Jonah from a distance and think, why was it he ran? He was scared to go preach in Nineveh? Not on your life. He went because he didn't want the message to reach the hearts of the people so that they might be saved. He didn't appreciate the fact that God is patient. God was patient with Jonah himself. And then how about the New Testament? Recall how Jesus sent messengers ahead of him into a village of Samaria to prepare for his coming. The citizens of that town would not receive Jesus because he was set to go to Jerusalem. Remember what the disciples said? "Jesus, you want us to call fire down on this village right now?" And Jesus was not ready to do that. He was behaving with patience toward them, so he rebuked his disciples for such an impatient desire to respond in retribution. His disciples all tried the patience of Jesus. Peter tried it. James and John tried it. Thomas tried the patience of Jesus. Peter denied Christ, but Jesus was tender towards him despite it. And then, of course, there was Paul. Here was a man set on destroying the church of the Lord, but the Lord Jesus called to Paul. He called Paul to himself as a chosen vessel to carry his name to the Gentiles. He confronted him while on his very mission to go destroy the church. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul testified to Timothy with these words, "I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." But why didn't the Lord just let Paul go and die in all the midst of his persecution of his church? Paul explained the reason. To Timothy, he said, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ, might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul is saying that you and I can know something of the patience of the Lord because we see how patient he was with Paul. Sometimes we think that the Lord must lose patience with us. I got to remind you, he is a God of profound and astounding patience. And the reason why you're here today is because of that. God's patience is the reason that Jesus has not yet returned in fulfillment of his promise. God's not forgotten his promise. But there's another factor involved upon that impacts when he returns, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Peter foretold that in the last days scoffers will arise asking, where is the promise of his coming? They will say everything just keeps on going like it always has since our forefathers lived. But Peter warns his brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The fact that Christ has not yet returned does not demonstrate a slowness of God to keep his promise. It does not mean he does not keep his promise. No, his seeming delay is because he is patient. All his people are not yet saved. And he extends time upon time, moment upon moment, to a world that is lost, that needs to repent. You who believe in Christ, you who have come to trust in him, why? Why have you come to trust in him? Why do you believe? Now, I'm not asking what are the reasons that substantiate your belief. I'm asking what is the cause of your faith? Why is it that you believe in Christ rather than not believing in Christ? It is ultimately because God has had mercy on you. He is slow to anger. He held his peace when it came to you. How many times have you and I pushed his patience to the limit? And yet he waited. And finally, he brought us to faith. How much scoffing did he endure from those of us sitting in this room today? How much cursing did he endure from us sitting in this room today? How much resistance did he have to put up with? But he did, because he is patient. How much darkness in our thinking did he bear with? But he did. And that's the reason we're here today. He is patient. And in his patience, he has reached past every offense to bring his people to himself. If you believe, it's because God is patient towards you. And what of those in this room this morning who do not believe in Christ, who have rejected him, who may even despise him? Why do you think you're still alive? Why do you think you have breath at this moment? Why has God put up with your doubts and your determination to rule your own life? Why does he withstand your mockery of his name, your blasphemies, your deep dive into immorality? Why does he pour good things into your life? Why do you think you have life as good as you do? It is because God is mercifully patient toward you. Every day he gives you is yet one more opportunity to turn from sin and trust in him. He's giving you another moment to realize with the psalmist, here in this 130th Psalm that should the Lord mark iniquities, no one could stand, but that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that he may be feared. He is giving you one more opportunity to stop running from him and to turn to him and to fall into his open arms, to wait for him, to hope in him, to trust in him. Once more, you may hear the gospel call. You will hear it now. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came from heaven to earth and died for sinners to reconcile human beings to God. And all who will turn away from themselves and unto Christ in faith will be saved from the just and righteous wrath of God. They will be declared righteous. They will be adopted into the family of God. They will receive the gift with the patience of which the patience of God is all about. He is patient toward you. Will you reverence him? Will you trust him? Take advantage of his patience, because there is an expiration date. There is a day coming when his extensive patience will come to an end, an abrupt and an appropriate end, and it will be no longer. No one knows what a day may bring forth, and a day is coming when he will wait no longer. Today is the day for your salvation. Do not wait any longer. Jeff Thomas, a Welsh preacher, correctly states, "Here is one of the most wonderful attributes of the Creator and Sustainer of the whole universe, that he is an extraordinarily patient God, and every Christian who gives this a moment's thought is mighty glad that this is so. He is incomparable in his patience. He bears with us. How long did he wait for your repentance and faith in him? He waits for our return as prodigals from the far country. He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. He waits and waits in order to be gracious to us." This very preacher tells of a famous Victorian atheist named Charles Bradlaugh, who would give lectures on atheism all over England. His lectures always ended in a predictable way. It ended with a challenge, not to the attenders, but a challenge to God himself. Removing a stopwatch from his pocket, he would scoff at the God he rejected, and he would say, "If you exist, God, then smite me in the next 60 seconds. And he would hold that stopwatch up. And after the passing of 60 seconds, he would say to his audience, "What sort of God is this who can't smite me down for my anti-God beliefs?" Many people in our day are just as arrogant in their living. As Thomas states, those men live and move and have their being in God, and their breath is in his hands, and he is showing them wonderful patience, and he heaps his blessings on their lives. He gives them many, many opportunities to fall before him and serve him in a new life. This is the incomparable patience of God. He shows all manner of patience to the people whose sin he hates, to those he knows, and to those who provoke him. Well, the reason why God does smite even this man within a 60-second period has nothing to do with the capability of God, but everything to do with the patience of God. Why he would hold back for even a single second when someone so brazenly speaks to him in that way is only explained by the fact that God is slow to anger. Gloriously slow to anger. God is gloriously patient with us. It should fill our hearts with wonder and awe and gratitude and amazement and comfort. So we see God's patience with people, God's patience with us. Let's turn now to look at ourselves and our patience with God. God is, oh, so patient with us. Let us ponder the necessity for us to be patient with God. We can go back for a moment to Psalm 130. Here, remember, the psalmist was in the depths of despair, but calling to mind the patience of God, that he is willing to forgive sins, that he will have mercy to those who cry out to him. Calling this to mind, what does he do? What he does is resolve to wait on the Lord, to exercise patience in regard to the Lord. Patience reflected as trust. Here he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. In fact, you know, more than the watchman for the morning, I am waiting and looking for the Lord. He's going to hold on, and he's going to trust God. This is his patience with God. He has become stabilized by who the Lord is and by what he has said. And although the psalmist is in the depths, he will wait. He will trust. He will not allow his soul to complain or become irritated. Rather, he will hope. See, hope is an expression of patience, the exercise of hope. You and I have problems waiting on God. Oh, we have problems waiting on God at a stoplight, a traffic jam, or at the lake watching a bobber. Randy said, I really appreciate your picture on the front of the bulletin this morning. I tried it as the background for my slide, but it just didn't work too good. But anyway, you know, just, you know, I was looking through pictures that reflect what waiting and impatience. There was a traffic jam. There was an hourglass. There were other things that just, you know, when I saw this traffic jam, I said, oh, yeah. But certainly the bobber won out, because one of the reasons I don't fish is I hate to wait. We have problems waiting on God to guide and direct our lives. Our circumstances are a bit uncomfortable, and we are crying out to God to act right now and improve our comfort, or supply our desire, to take us out of the storm now, now, now. Clearly, there's a connection between peace and patience. Peace with God is the fertile soil out of which grow the beautiful flowers of patience. It's ironic that impatience are so pretty. But patience says to God what the psalmist says here. It's been put to music by the Gettys and Jordan Coughlin. You probably heard it recently. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. Through the storm and through the night, I will wait for you. Surely wait for you, for your love is my delight. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, and as he uses all our circumstances to mold and shape his people into the likeness of Christ. This is our good. It is good, therefore, that we encounter rough patches. It is good for us that we have to sit and wait a moment. It is then that our resolve to trust God and his timing is put to the test and is proven. It's then that our character is fashioned to be more than a design. It becomes more of an actuality in us. I wanted to say this last week in the context of peace, but I will say it this week in the context of patience. Romans 5, 1 and 2 is striking here. You know, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But that's not all we rejoice in because of this peace. What does he say? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But verse 3 says, more than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And by the way, endurance can also be known as patience. It takes patience to endure. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character, hope. If you are a follower of Jesus, there's one thing that you should have your sights set upon. You set your heart upon God. You set your sights on becoming like Christ, because that's what God is doing in you. This is how we know all things work together for good for those who love the Lord God and are called according to his purpose. It's because He is making us to be like Jesus. And that's what he's using all these things for. Produces character. And so more than just rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings because of the critical role they play in making us who God wants us to be. And you and I both know that that work takes time. And what takes time requires patience. Patience with God in his sovereign work is a needed response on our part for the work that God will complete in us, which results in our taking on Christ's character. Charles Spurgeon set forth a description in his day of a weather-beaten sailor. I guess people walked around and could tell who had been out on the high seas for a long time and who had not. And he said this, the man who is at home on the sea has a bronze face and a mahogany-colored flesh. He looks as tough as heart of oak and as hardy as if he were made of iron. Well, how then did that man come to look that way? Not by sitting on the beach. He came to look that way by experiencing life at sea and all kinds of winds and weather. Says Spurgeon, he became that way by doing business in great waters. He could not have become a hardy seaman by tarrying on the seashore. We all would like to just have a life on the seashore, wouldn't we? Getting up in the morning and laying on our beach towels, drinking things with umbrellas in them and taking a nap and then waking up to find, you know, just another wonderful day. Heaven's better than that. But that's heaven. Now is the time that we have some peace. And we have some days where the lake is just as smooth as glass. But many days there are waves that are 2 and 3 feet high. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in the waves. We patiently embrace them because God is making his mark on us through those things especially to cause us to be able to see one day in the mirror a reflection of Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do you love who he is? Don't you want to be like him? He himself suffered. You and I must too. It is in the school of life that God works on us and in us through all kinds of spiritual weather. In real life, we learn that we can what we cannot through reading and studying. Our hearts are transformed. Our minds are renewed. Our habits are changed. Our works become good works through trial and challenge. We grow stronger through resistance. We must be convinced with Paul that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Such a conviction will feed a resolve to wait on the Lord. But we also need to be able to exercise patience with other people as well. And that's where we're turning finally this morning. We turn to consider our patience with people, and as we survey again the 130th Psalm, we will notice that as the writer concludes the song, he turns his attention in a third direction. I mean, previously he has emphasized the patience of God by pleading for his ear and taking consolation in his willingness to forgive. Next, he expresses his own patience with God, so to speak, by announcing his resolve to wait on the Lord and to hope in his word and in his promises. And now in verse 7, the focus of the psalm writer, it turns outward to other people. He addresses the people of the Lord. And he urges them to have patience with the Lord as well, to hope in the Lord like I do. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. He's now looking, he's looked at the Lord, he's looked at himself in relation to the Lord. Now he looks outward to others. And he urges them to hope in the Lord like he is hoping in the Lord. Well, will they listen? Will they join alongside with him? Will they heed his plea? he will have to be patient with them to see, because he can't make them, but he can call them. And that is what he has done. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The Holy Spirit is at work in the people of God to work these character qualities out in our lives. Patience as a character quality certainly includes a patient demeanor when it comes to God's promises and God's providential working, but it also assuredly includes a patient demeanor towards other people, fellow creatures, fellow human beings. Patience is needed every single day with other people. And I need it as much as anyone. The other night, after learning and leaning, Melissa and I went to fill her car with gasoline. And as I was exiting the pump area, I came to a stop sign, and I stopped. Oncoming traffic does not have a stop sign. But here comes a car, and they stop. Why? I still don't know what they were doing. But here comes a car, and they stop. And so I sit there waiting for them to go, but they don't go. They begin waving at me to go as though they were the ones who had the stop sign. And I sit there murmuring to Melissa about what this person is thinking. I am not moving. They are the ones who are going to move here. What they're doing is silly and ridiculous. I have a stop sign. But then they resort to flashing their lights at me. There they are, kind of even in my way. I want to turn left, and they're sitting right there, and they want me to pull out, and they're not supposed to be even pulling in where I am. It's a one-way. It's a one-way exit. Just go on. I'm like being tested as to my patience. Finally, okay. I pull out, and I have to admit I did it with a little bit of an attitude. And that's just one little instance for me this week. You've had yours too. And I'm sure of that. Sometimes our patience is tested in big ways and much bigger ways than a car flashing their lights at you. But as Christians walk by the Spirit, patience will manifest itself more and more amazingly in our lives, even in this tiny stuff as well as the big stuff. And we should strive for it. In the power of the Spirit, of course. Knowing that without Christ we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. We can see the fruit of the Spirit be produced in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. Think about what some of the things the New Testament says about the need for patience with other people in our lives. Well, love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Patience lives peaceably with all as much as it depends upon us, Romans 12:18. Not only are we told that patience is fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, in Ephesians, Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, we must be humble, gentle, and patient. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, 1-3. To the Colossians, he writes, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must also forgive. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is where Paul gives this exhortation. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. James urges that we be like the Lord in His patience because we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So to demonstrate that we must be patient with one another, Jesus gave us a vivid parable, the one of the unforgiving servant. You might say, well, that's about forgiveness. Forgiveness and patience are intertwined. In fact, it's revealed in the parable. Remember how, first of all, the The servant that owed more than he could ever produce in his life came to the master, was called to account, and what did he say to the master? Be patient with me. And the master forgave him. Then that very forgiven servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him just a few dollars and says, pay up. And that servant says to him, be patient with me. But he says, no, give it to me now or go to jail. Of course, you know what happened in the parable. When the master finds out how this forgiven servant is unwilling to forgive, he retracts his forgiveness and sends him to prison until he's paid the last cent. Patience. This is a great demonstration of patience and the need for it in our lives, and the fact that if we've been forgiven God, if we've been given patience by God and been forgiven by God, He expects that same demeanor to reside in our hearts towards one another. Knowing that the mountain of which we have been forgiven cannot begin to be compared with the amount of forgiveness and patience we need to dispense to others. Our patience is tried in a variety of ways, in even a few different categories. There are those who purposefully, intentionally mistreat us. They delight in bringing us pain. How many times have you intentionally sinned against God and delighted in being His opponent, delighting in doing what you knew was reprehensible in His sight? Knowing God is patient to sinners and faithful to His word, we wait on the Lord even when people intentionally determine to bring us hurt and pain. Knowing that God will take care of justice, we do not retaliate, but we pray for God's grace for them. There are also loved ones who sin against us, many times unintentionally. We remember, however, how we have sinned against God. How many unintentional times have you sinned against God, done what's reprehensible to Him, and you weren't even realizing it? We remember how we have sinned against God. We are mindful that our sin against Him is incalculable and incomparable to the measly ways in which others sin against us. As God is slow to anger, by God's Spirit, we respond the same way and forgive those who seek it, and even treat with a forgiving spirit those who don't. Our patience is also tested by, you know, not so much sins, but weaknesses of others. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, be, you know, help the weak. And some people are weak and have shortcomings, mistakes, and failures. Our lives are constantly barraged by the inconvenient, the disappointing and challenging actions of other people that are irritating. There is the guy sitting in the car in front of you, and the light has been green for a coon's age, and he is going nowhere. There is a neighbor who is inconsiderate. An accountability partner fails. People annoy with idiosyncratic habits. Impatience in these kinds of situations is generally rooted in pride. Every single day of your life, you no doubt hear persons making sneering remarks about others. You may even be the one who does it. How stupid, how inept, how awkward, how unbelievable that so-and-so is doing that or thinking that. Those kinds of remarks reveal a feeling of superiority on the part of the one who makes them. We can't believe someone is behaving so foolishly, so irritatingly, so hatefully. We can't believe the politics that go on in this world today and in our nation. And we rant and rave about it. We can't believe that people act so hatefully because we are so much smarter and so much more responsible and so much more considerate than that. We know we've got the stop sign and we know they don't. Well, it may be true. We may be smarter. Not everybody's equal in smarts. We may be more thoughtful. Not everybody's equal when it comes to being thoughtful. We may be more or less responsible. But we must remember this. What makes me and you different from anybody else with whom we may compare ourselves? What makes us different? Well, let me ask you, where did you get your smarts from, if you've got them? Where'd you get them from? And where did you get your high ideals from? And where did you get your good habits from? Where'd you get them? Do we need to all pat you on the back for how great of a human being you are? Paul says, no. He says to the Corinthians, he has a question. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, then why are you boasting as if you did not? As if it comes from you. If you have any sense at all, where did it come from? All we are is what we have received from God. He gives out multifaceted grace. Some get more of this and some get more of that. And He's the Creator and He's free to do that. Whenever we scoff at others and are impatient with them, it is as though we think that there is something better about us that we ourselves have achieved or become on our own. We might as well be patting ourselves on our backs for how wonderful we are in and of ourselves. But being patient with others begins with the recognition that who and what we are is all of grace. Whatever superiority we may think we have or even actually have it, it's because of the grace and patience of God. We have every reason, therefore, to bear with others. Why? Look at how God has borne so patiently with us. Again, I would refer to Pastor Jeffrey Thomas as I conclude. Pastor Jeffrey Thomas, in thinking on the patience of God, said this, "The foundation of all my comfort is that God is all grace and God is all patient. He will not end this world until all His people are safely gathered in, free from sorrow and free from sin. He is patient towards the world even when men abuse that patience and take out stopwatches and challenge Him to kill them or use that patience to mock and rebel and blaspheme. He is patient towards me when He has seen me on many occasions behave in such a sub-Christian way. I am mighty glad that I can still call Him Father and depend on Him to be with me and keep me today and every day until the very end." The patience of God is a glorious thing. It moves us to awe and gratitude and praise. But we ourselves are so frequently averse to showing that same patience with others or even Him. May God humble us to the extent that we will walk by the Spirit and patience will abundantly be produced in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we have to bow our heads today in response to what You have been saying to us. It is glorious and wonderful. It is so glorious and wonderful that You are so amazingly patient with us. It is shameful, Lord, that we aren't patient with You. Or we look at our watches, we stomp our feet, we throw up our hands in fear and trepidation and want to ask the question, where is God? Or what are You doing? Lord, forgive us and cleanse us for our lack of patience with You. And then, Lord, as we look at other fellow creatures, our brothers and sisters in Christ and lost people as well, Lord, we overlook the fact that all we have and all we are is a gift from you. That were it not for you, there is nobody out there in the world that we could point a finger at and say, now that is a bad person. Not thinking that, not realizing that without the gift of God, we would be even worse. Lord, we just ask you today, as we think on these things, that the power of your Spirit is mighty in our lives and overflows, and we by faith rest in him, walk with him, and walk in his strength to see patience oozing forth out of us with greater and greater levels of intensity and greater amounts of quantity unto the glory of the God we represent and the Savior that we represent. The Savior who on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To you be glory, Lord. But we would say, help us. Help us. When we look at our impatience, we might respond with the psalmist saying that we are in the depths. Out of the depths we cry because there's so much impatience in our lives. Oh, but fill us with a heart to say with the psalmist, I will wait for the Lord, and in his word I will hope. Pray it in Jesus' name.